Well, we've asked him to speak, and so let's listen through his word as we turn to the book of Romans today. Romans chapter 3, and then we'll read into Romans chapter 4. So Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 28. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 28, and I'll read through the 12th verse of Romans chapter 4. Paul is, we're jumping in, as you, many of you know, may know, Romans is just one long argument. The chapter verses and the chapters and verses have been added, but so far in the argument, what's happening is Paul has already proven that salvation is for Jew and Gentile. Salvation is needed because we have all sinned. Well, then if we've all sinned and been separated, how then are we justified? How are we counted innocent again? This is where we're picking up his argument. And so he boldly proclaims in verse 28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." So the Jews aren't saved by works and Gentiles by faith. It's all faith. Verse 31, "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." And we'll explain that in just a moment. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, when in Psalm 32 he states, 'Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.' Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." Well, Father, we prayed through song for you to help us to draw near, that our lives would look different after than they did before. Perhaps greater hope, greater joy, greater assurance, perhaps confessing Jesus as Lord for the very first time, walking more on the path of holiness, without which no man will be able to see the Lord. And so, Father, would you help us and help us to hear, not what others need to hear, help us to hear what we need to hear. Indeed, help all to hear what we need to hear. And would you help me in the proclaiming of your word to be right and humble and clear and honoring to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. It's been a while since I've said this, but this is one of those buckle up and hold on days. There will be a lot coming to you, and if you miss some of it, Buck is faithfully recording this message if you need to go back over some of it. But We have a purpose today, and that is to get through the second sola of the five solas. And I want to explain that in just a moment. Let me wet my mouth. So, if you were not with us last week, October is a significant month, particularly this year, as it is the 500th anniversary of an event of Martin Luther nailing his theses upon a church door, unknowingly setting into motion something that would radically change Christendom. It was not so much newfangled teaching as old-fashioned teaching. As we looked at last week in the issue of Sola Scriptura, many, not just the one, many argued that the church is not our authority, tradition is not authority, old habits are not our authority, Scripture alone is our authority. And so through the month of October, we're going to tackle or take on each week we'll tackle one of the five solas, one of the five alones of the principles of the Reformation. And so last week we looked at Sola Scriptura. This week, Sola Fide, by faith alone. Next week, Sola Christus, for our Lord's Supper. Sola Gratia, the second last week, and then Soli Deo Gloria. Now, some of you, you grew up and you liked it when you had lists to memorize. That was your thing. Rote memory, list of five, nail the objective question on the test when it comes around in class. Others of you like trains of thought. You got lost in lists. And so I'm trying to help each of you in what I have in the box on your sermon notes today. So for those of you who are like your notes, so there they are, lists, there they are. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Christus, by faith alone in Christ alone. Sola Gratia, by faith or by grace alone. Soli Deo Gloria, by the glory of God. But you might like to think it through a little bit. And so I've just offered this little sentence here: Scripture alone. And I think we're going to tweak that in a little bit. Scripture alone authoritatively teaches. Scripture alone is our authority. Scripture alone teaches justification before God through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, all for the glory of God alone. They all go together. And it's somewhat artificial for us to peel them individually. They all flow together, and I'm hoping that sentence helps you. And so today we want to look at Sola Fide, which is really a shortened form of the whole issue being addressed here. And that is, how does a sinner come to believe that he or she may be counted innocent or no longer under the judgment of God, no longer under the condemnation of God? How do we escape the wrath of God due our sins? And when we're honest, we know that we are all guilty before God. And God doesn't hang out with semi-sinners. He's not the grandfather who winks at our sins and laughs at them. He has no place in His presence for unholiness. So how do we ever hope to be with Him? That's the question of justification. So the longer phrase is justification before God through faith alone. Now, I want to read to you a letter. It's written in the second century. It's written about 130 AD, most likely by a second generation Christian. So this is early account of what Christians believe, right? And he's writing, Methetes is writing to Diognetus. Diognetus was the tutor of Marcus Aurelius, a Roman ruler. And this early disciple is writing to Diognetus about the glories of Christianity, what sets them apart. Evidently, Diognetus has expressed some interest in leaving his fake gods, his idols, because he realizes they're just lumps of gold. They're lumps of wood. They don't do anything. And he's becoming attracted to the Christian faith. And so Methetes is writing this letter. In the midst of this letter, he has this wonderful paragraph where he's explaining that God, having made it known that in ourselves we are unable to enter into the kingdom of God, we might, through the power of God, be made able. But when our wickedness had reached its height, and it had been clearly shown that the reward for wickedness is punishment and death, and that was impending over us. And when the time had come, which God had before appointed, so think of Ephesians 1, an appointed time for the righteousness of God to be made manifest, for the manifesting of His own kindness and power, how the one love of God through exceeding regard for men did not regard us with hatred, nor thrust us away, nor remembered our iniquity against us, but showed great long suffering. Are you an unbeliever here today? Maybe you're searching out the things of Jesus. Maybe you're not really searching out, but you're here because somebody asked you to be. And can I just say this? If you're an unbeliever still breathing, that's the mercy of God. You are already receiving a gift from God in His long suffering. Consider that. Now, Romans 2 tells us later that He is patient with us in the hopes of repentance. And the more that we yield against His patience, we heap judgment upon ourselves. But he goes on, but showed great long-suffering and bore with us. He Himself took on Him the burden of our iniquities. He gave us His own Son as a ransom for us, the Holy One, for in place of transgressors, the blameless one for the wicked, the righteous one for the unrighteous, the incorruptible one for the corruptible, the immortal one that them for them that are mortal. For what other thing was capable of covering our sins than His righteousness? By what other one was it possible that we, the wicked and ungodly, could be justified than by the only Son of God? Oh, sweet exchange, he says. Oh, unsearchable operation, oh, benefits surpassing all expectation, that the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one, and that the righteousness of one should justify many transgressors. Justification, our right standing before God, comes not because of our works, but the work of Christ. His perfections. This is why Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, stated that this doctrine is the chief article of the doctrine of Christianity. Now, Paul might would argue with him a little bit. Resurrection, remember, 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, we're all fools. But Luther's getting in the time in which he's living, if we don't get justification by faith right, we're not getting any of it right. Why else would God send His Son? And so this morning I want to take a few moments to look through the meaning of justification and the means by which we may have or be declared justified, and then the benefits of justification. But let's look this morning first at the meaning of justification. The meaning of justification. The meaning of justification by faith. And I've already tried to say it before. We read it in Psalm 32. How is it that a man may be forgiven? How may his sins be covered? Though they be a mountain of sins, how may that mountain of sins be covered? Well, by justification, says the Bible. What do we read? Or in verse 28, for we hold, in Romans 3, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. How are we then no longer under the law? How are we no longer condemned by the law? We have to be justified. And this word justified is a law term. It comes to us from a law background in which the judge pronounces sentence over an individual. And in this case, when the judge pronounces justification, that one is justified, he is pronouncing that male or female is not under the law, is not guilty of breaking the law, is innocent, is restored to full citizenship. You and I are outside of the kingdom of God, but through Christ Jesus and His work of justifying us, we are brought in with all the benefits of being a member of the kingdom as if we had never stepped out. That's just an easy handle, by the way, of thinking about justification, just as if I had never sinned. Justification is the pronouncement of God from the throne, justified, innocent. Not a sinner, no longer condemned. We get this as it develops in the Scriptures, Proverbs 17:15. And there's the courtroom language there. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Those who declare something true about somebody that may not be true. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're justified. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. If I am justified, however I get there, so that's the goal, right? However I get there, justification means I'm no longer under condemnation. How do I escape the wrath of God, His condemnation? Well, I need to be justified. I'm not there yet as to how we do that exactly. But there is this state that the Scriptures discuss about justification where God Himself pronounces innocent, righteous. It's a declaration of our standing before God. Romans 8, let's just peek over there for just a moment. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Look at that for just a moment. And be encouraged by this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Now, Paul's in the midst of trying to give comfort to believers, right? And perhaps some believers are worried about, well, there's this one sin out there. Or is God really going to justify me? Look here in what the Holy Spirit preserves for us in verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Oh, the enemy, the devil is called an accuser of the brethren. But Paul doesn't just give us this question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. There is no condemnation to be suffered because Christ has suffered our condemnation in our place. There is no one who is going to declare us unrighteous because they'd have to be more powerful than God. God calls us righteous in His Son. So this standing, the meaning of justification, this standing, this declared standing by God that I am righteous. Well, how do we get there? And that becomes the issue of the Reformation. And maybe that's an issue that you don't even know anything about Martin Luther. You don't know anything about the Reformation. You don't know anything about, really, October that I've mentioned anything about. But in your heart, there has been this wrestling. How do I escape the condemnation of God? What you're really asking in a positive sense is what the Bible says, how may I be justified before God? That's what you're really asking. You just don't know it yet. But the Bible's already ahead of you. So we know the meaning, this declaration of God, the ultimate judge, that we are righteous. How do we get there? So let's discuss the means of justification. The means of justification. Well, there are three ways that we could purpose or propose that we achieve justification. The first one is through our works, but the Bible tells us it's not by our works. But let's look at that for just a moment, because that is sort of what most of the world believes. Balance the scales in your favor, and you're justified. Do enough good things to sort of appease God, and He will let you in. But what does the Scripture tell us? The Word of God, which is our authority alone on these matters, Ephesians 2, 8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. So that no one may boast. So if you're here today and you're at least interested in hearing what the Bible has to say, and you've been sort of on that path of, you know, maybe I'll just measure it out a little bit better and maybe even, it's not uncommon, I'm not mocking, maybe even go to church a few more times and just sort of pad my account, as it were. Well, the Bible says that none of that counts for being justified. None of that impresses God. In fact, we have to remember what the Old Testament teaches us in Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our even good deeds, righteous deeds, are like polluted garments. Because all the good that we do ultimately is about us. I'm going to do this good thing so God will think good of me. So we've taken even that good thing of helping a neighbor or giving some money, and we've made it self-centered rather than God-centered. So no, it's not our works. For those of you who just want to be stubborn about it, then you need to prepare yourselves. Because the Bible doesn't say that you only have to uphold most of the law. It says you have to uphold all of it perfectly. The law requires perfect standard of righteousness. And so really, all our attempts at being counted righteous by God is the result of having a low understanding of just how holy God is. We think to ourselves that if I can just be a little bit more holy than my neighbor, I must be okay. But God is pure and spotless and cannot look upon the first of sins. Galatians 3:10, for those of you who still want to go with the law, hear what the Bible says: for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. James comes alongside by the Holy Spirit, and he says this in James 2:10. That's not in one of your scriptures there, but James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Now, Paul says, just as we read it a moment ago, that he does not do away with the law. He understands the law has a purpose. And he makes this very clear in the book of Galatians, as you go and read that, that the purpose of the law is to absolutely annihilate any sense that I'm good enough. The law is meant to make me grow in despair. The more I chase the law, the more I can't see it. I'm never going to make it. And not to be disrespectful in my southern slang, Lord, have mercy. That's exactly the purpose of the law. I'm never going to make it on my own. Right. You are more on the path of truth than you understand. Don't stop. Because what is the purpose or the goal of the law? The goal of the law is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The goal of the law, if those of you who were here when we were in Galatians, the law is a tutor driving the student to school. And Galatians says the law is a tutor driving us to Christ. To indeed declare, as with the sinner, have mercy on me. Not like the publican who is self-satisfied and self-justifying himself about how good he is in the sight of God. Jesus commends the sinner who says, have mercy on me. The sinner. If justification could be achieved, just think about this for a moment. Those of you who are interested in Jesus, but you're still trying to do it on your own. If justification, that announcement of God righteous, could be achieved by your works, why did Jesus die on the cross? No, it must not be by our works. So that we see justification is not through works. Now, we see perhaps the second option for us. Our search for the means, the way of having ourselves declared justified, it's not through our works. But some would say, perhaps it's faith plus works. And so I want to share with you this morning that it's not, justification does not come through faith and works. And here is where many Protestants misunderstand the Reformation. Roman Catholics did not teach that bare works could save you. They understood the pagans thought that way. That was not what the church was teaching. What the church was teaching, however, was that your faith, infused by grace along the way, would help you to do good works, and then that faith infused by grace and you doing good works might eventually lead to justification. So this is what Luther was reacting and all the rest of the reformers. The church taught a justification by faith that says this, and this is the importance then of baptism of infants. Baptize the child, they are infused, injected as you would be, with grace. And with that little bit of grace, they are now able to do good works. And the more that they pursue the sacraments, the more grace that they are infused with so that they could continue to do good works. Now, I may not be perfectly saying it well, so let me read just a little bit by Guy Waters, who writes in this month's Table Talk magazine. Justification, according to the Roman Catholic Church, was taught to be a lifelong process that began with an infusion. That's an important word. Somewhere on your notes, write infuse and underline. I'll come back and explain that in just a moment. Justification was taught to be a lifelong process that began with an infusion of Christ's grace at baptism. And we're talking about infant baptism. As the baptized person receives, is infused more and more grace through the church's sacraments, he is equipped to produce more and more good works. In this way, he is made more inwardly righteous, that is, justified. It is important that he continue to receive the sacramental grace, for justification is a losable grace, and it is through the sacraments that justification can be recovered if lost and also strengthened. But faith in God is required throughout this process. Since most Christians are not perfectly righteous, when they die, they will have to spend some time in purgatory, that holding cell that the Bible does not teach, but the church did. The time in purgatory to become even more righteous. Only when the Christian is perfectly righteous will he receive what is called final justification. In this way, it was taught one is justified by faith. So what the Reformation was acting upon was faith plus sacraments so that God may give me grace to then go do good works, and hopefully I'll do enough good works that I will be justified. And Luther and the Reformers said, no, the Scripture says we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works. This is the whole argument regarding Abraham. Was he counted righteous before circumcision or after? So is Abraham's being counted, declared righteous because he believed and got circumcised? Or because he was circumcised, so he had done something good and believed while he was being circumcised? No, he was counted, declared righteous before he did any good work. He was counted righteous by his faith, believing in the promises of God. Now, we're going to see in just a few moments, that faith does come with good works. But our justification is not based on our good works. Our declaration is based upon the good work of Christ, the perfect work of Christ. So justification is not through faith plus works. Now, Paul had a wonderful opportunity to say otherwise in Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Here he's making this biographical argument concerning his life and the need for Christ. Because there had been some super disciples who had come in trying to win the people in Philippi according to their goodness, their good works, their perfections. And what does he say here in chapter 3? Look, I'm going to back up more. So verse 2, look out for the dogs. Now, he's not talking about beagles and German shepherds and neighborhood mutts. He's talking about false teachers. who are basing justification on works. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, because they're saying that you have to add to your faith even circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So Paul had an opportunity here to perhaps go and say, in addition to my faith, I've done these things. In addition to my faith, I've done church planning. And in addition to my faith, I was a good member of the church in Antioch for a season. And in addition to my faith, I had a season of studying the Word of God for a number of years and going before the apostles and being approved by them. He doesn't. All of that is nothing compared to having Christ and believing in Him. Now, so how did the church get to this position of justification plus some works, faith plus works? And this is what happened. So obviously the church believed early on, the letter I began with, oh sweet exchange, He took my sins, I took His righteousness. We're going to see that passage in the Scripture in just a moment. The early church believed, I am declared righteous because of the work of Christ alone. But now, what Luther and the others were coming up against was justification as faith plus works. How do they do that? Because they merged two separate things. They merged justification with sanctification. Two separate issues. Justification, so maybe you want to write those two words down. Justification, sanctification. Justification is the declaration of God in a point in time. Sanctification is the work of God in us through time. The Holy Spirit even now is conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Is that work done yet? It is not. But as we are dependent upon the Word and the Spirit, it is progressively moving. In fact, perhaps this would be a good way of saying it. Justification is an act of God in a point in time. Sanctification is the act of God progressing through time. Justification, this would be another way of saying it. Justification is a matter of being. Sanctification is the matter of becoming. You, in the eyes of God, hiding in Christ, are declared justified. Period. Who else will bring a charge against you? Oh, we've already read that verse. It is God who justifies. But sanctification is the matter of becoming. Justification, the matter of being. I am declared righteous. Sanctification is the matter of becoming more practically righteous in the days ahead. Now, I need to say this. Some of you are in school and you're studying. Some of you like to read on your own. And perhaps you've come across this train of thought that's referenced as the New Perspectives on Paul, which is nothing more than old perspectives on pre-Reformation doctrine. The New Perspective of Paul says nothing more than the church got it wrong, and Paul says that it is faith plus works. But the problem with the faith plus works is the same as when it's just works. When is there ever enough? done that I am doing. It's resting on you again. Instead of, see next week, resting on Christ alone. If we add any sort of measure of works, how do you know that a million good works is not enough? How do you know it's not a million and one? How do you know having done a million and one, it's not a million and two? We don't. This is why justification, the declaration of righteousness, begins at the moment of justification through faith. So we see so far that justification is not through bare naked works, no matter what we believe in any sort of God or sacred scriptures, just all of us are on the same measuring stick, more good than bad. We see that the Bible annihilates that idea. Justification is not through faith and works. Justification is not through, not through works. It's not through faith and works. The scripture makes it very clear. Works are faith alone apart from works. So that what we are left with is the Bible. What the Bible teaches, justification is by faith or through faith alone. Romans 3:28, which we just read. Romans 4:10, the whole issue of Abraham's circumcision or not circumcised. It was before he was circumcised. There was no addition of the following of the law. In fact, Abraham lived before the law, technically speaking. 400 years before the law. It was by faith alone. You go to Hebrews 11. This is not listed. Go to Hebrews 11 and read that this afternoon. How are all those individuals, all those saints of the Old Testament accepted in the sight of God? Not by what they did. You go and read Hebrews chapter 11 and you will see ad nauseum, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. I think the writer of Hebrews is trying to communicate something to us. It was not because of Samson's righteousness. It was not because of Rahab's righteousness. It was not because of Abraham's righteousness. If you read the accounts in Genesis, he was not always righteous, humanly speaking. But before God, he was counted righteous because he believed in the promises of God. Now, Acts 13:38 and 39, as Paul is proclaiming, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man," speaking of Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes." The vilest murderer, the child pornographer, the wife who has wandering eyes, the youngster who continually cheats on their tests and steals the work of others. All, everyone, the scripture says, who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The law of Moses does not release us from death. The law of Moses does not release us from the pull of sin and the bondage to sin. The law of Moses does not deliver us from the judgment of God. But Christ Jesus does. Justification by faith, believing alone. Now you might say, well, I think Paul's come up with something newfangled here. Because so far we're hearing Paul. Now I want to say two things there. Back up the tape or the CD or the track number to last week. Who is the author of Scripture? The Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. So do not fall into the false argument of Jesus says versus Paul says. Or Paul says versus James says. That's a lie to get you to question the validity of Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Right? So it doesn't matter if Paul says it, or James, or Peter. The Holy Spirit has said as He carried men of old through the Scriptures. But now someone might say, still, well, Paul, this is Paul's teaching. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written." So, what he's getting ready to say is not his own thought, but somebody else's. The righteous shall live by faith. Well, where did Paul get that idea? He got it from the Hebrew Scriptures. The minor prophet of Habakkuk. second chapter. And he says there that God declares, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul was coming up with some newfangled idea. He was rather just going back to what God had already said would be his standard. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I have peace? If God is warring down on me because of the due judgment for my sins, little or large, how is it that I have peace with this God who's coming to war with me? He gives us his terms of the treaty. He gives us the peace treaty terms. Here is Jesus Christ for your sins in your place. Believe on him. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, announced righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21. Here Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and here is the basis of Mathetes' sweet exchange. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he wasn't making up something himself, but rather basing what he was writing on Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, so we become a new creation in Christ Jesus there in verse 17. But let's go on down to verse 19, or actually 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ takes upon himself the sins, the robe of sins. And by faith, we receive the robe of righteousness. Faith adds nothing, but receives everything for justification. Faith appropriates Christ's righteousness, but faith is not the earning of righteousness. Let me keep going here. Faith receives justification. Faith does not earn justification. Our faith is not the basis upon which we are announced righteous. But by faith, as we hide by faith in Christ Jesus, God sees us and declares us. So that not even faith itself is a merit to which God responds. For faith is a gift, says Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which we read earlier. Faith itself is a gift, not a wage. But as we declare that we believe, so already God's at work in us, and this is a whole other series of sermons. God's already working in us. We were dead in our sins and trespasses and facing the judgment of God, but God regenerates us to see that indeed we're sinful and that there is judgment coming, and the Holy Spirit continues to do His work to make us alive unto God, and we cry out, have mercy. God continues His work and declares us justified and then sets us into a path of sanctification. God justifies. Isn't that what we read in Romans chapter 8? God justifies. We do not justify ourselves even with our declaration of faith. God justifies. But we must still proclaim our faith. It is imputed righteousness, not infused. Scriptures does not say that God gives us a little bit of grace so that we can earn our justification. Rather, He imputes. This is the language that we read in Romans chapter 3, where God credits him or counts him. The word is from which we get the imputed. It is that when we believe, Christ's righteousness is laid upon us, imputed upon us, so that his passive righteousness at the cross, yielding to the word, the plan of salvation by the Father, and his active righteousness, fulfilling all the law, all of that passive and active righteousness is placed upon us as we place our faith in Christ Jesus. It's not our works. It's not infusing so that we can work our way to justification. It's imputation. Now, as Piper says so clearly, John Piper says so clearly, we can only work out our practical righteousness as a working out of imputed righteousness. As someone once said, say we are indeed justified and saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Now, knowing confidently that God declares me righteous, I'm free to go work for Him, not for me. Do you see how that radically changes our point of view? Justified by God, I am now free to go labor for Him, to work for Him. Thomas Watson, a Puritan of old, said this in his little Body of Divinities. I know some of you read systematic theologies, and sometimes we think the bigger the better. Don't overlook Thomas Watson's little one. Body of Divinity, highly readable, chock full of heartwarming truth. And there he says, though God does not justify us because of our repentance, because even what does the Bible teach? Repentance is a gift. Though God does not justify us for our repentance, yet not without it. Holiness is indeed not the cause of our justification, but it comes with it. Works do not produce faith and salvation, but genuine faith and salvation will produce works of righteousness. Truly righteous people have a natural heart's desire to live righteous lives. That's the fruit of having been transformed. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. That's why you need to keep reading in Romans, because Paul anticipates this. In chapter 5, he sort of seals up this idea of justification by faith and alone in Christ. And then in chapter 6, he calls for holiness. But 7, he does something very pastoral. But we're still going to struggle. And in the midst of seeing your struggle, peek into Romans chapter 8. Peek into Romans chapter 8. Is there any more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? No. He has justified us, and He will not revoke His justification of us. We have fallen, as it were, into the hands of the Son, given by the Father, and Jesus says, He shall lose none. Now, there's an important moment that we need to talk about, this issue of justification through faith alone, because some of you read the book of James, and there seems to be a dichotomy there. Now, let's go back to what we said. Paul's not the author, and James is not the author, but the Holy Spirit through them, right? So they cannot be contradictory and the Scriptures be true. So if the Scriptures are true, since the Scriptures are true, there must be some way of looking at this together. Well, there is. And to whom they are writing? Paul is writing to an audience that is resting in their works. And he is declaring to them, you'll never be justified by your works. It must be by faith. And James, meanwhile, is writing to a bunch of people who are resting in their faith and doing no works. So he's saying to them, to show your faith real, let your works be seen. No contradiction, rather complementing each other. Paul writing to an audience resting in their works who need faith. And James writing to an audience resting in their faith, but not working out their salvation with deeds of righteousness. So, we see then, the meaning of justification, the declaration of God. That's what we're after. The declaration of God from His throne. You are considered righteous. How do we do that? Not by our own works. Not by faith and our works. Faith alone in Christ. But not a faith that is alone. A faith that is evidenced with our works. Now, let's look at the benefits of this. The knowledge that we are justified causes us to echo the psalmist in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. As you look at the rest of the scriptures, let me just give you some phrases that go along with the idea of being counted righteous by God. We are considered to be reborn. We have the forgiveness of all sin. We are free from the bondage of the law, so that we're no longer answerable to the law. The law now teaches us how to live holy, but no longer condemns us. We are free from condemnation and judgment. We have a peace with God because we believe and rest in the work of Jesus, not our own work. We have the righteousness of Christ. We are already, says Scriptures, partakers of glory. We have by faith been counted righteous. We are adopted into the family of God. We have a new citizenship in heaven. Our citizenship revoked, as it were, through paradise lost and the sin of our first parents. But now citizenship has been restored in full through faith in Christ Jesus. Through the one man and his one act, all were considered sinful. Through the one act of the Son, all who are in Him are counted righteous as well. Oh, be sons of Jesus, not sons of Adam only. We are a divine inheritance unto God, and we have a divine inheritance of God yet to come. We have the power of the Spirit to help us be sanctified in the confidence that I'm justified now to move out as an expression of love and thanksgiving and adoration and awe to be able to serve the Lord, not out of fear. Perfect love drives out all fear. God, who loves you perfectly through His Son, does not continue to make you fearful in the process of sanctification. You're still trying to prove something to God. No, the way it works, I am now justified before God by Christ. I am free to go and serve Him. I want to. I get to. Moving on. Power to even overcome the world, because He who is in you is greater. It aids in assurance, because I can stop asking the question, how many more good deeds? No, don't mishear me. We should yearn. We should get up in the morning and say, Lord, how are you going to use me today? But I'm not going to wake up fearful. Well, I've got to do my daily 10 if I'm going to stay in the kingdom of God. No, by faith in God, and I'm set free. Thomas Watson, who I mentioned earlier, gives us two comforts for the justified. It is the comfort in case of failings. We will come short in our daily walking. Romans 7. But we are not in and out of the kingdom. We are justified by God. And He keeps us until the end. He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will see you through the day of Christ Jesus. Number two, comfort in case of hard censures. This world will accuse us of wrongdoing, and sometimes they'll be right. But God has declared us just in His sight. And He has this wonderful little paragraph here. And God is so just and holy a judge that having once justified His people, He will never condemn them. Romans 8:1. Pilate justified Christ. I find no fault in Him. Yet later condemned Him. But God, having publicly justified His saints, He will never condemn them whom He justified, He also glorified. Luther found the issue of justification extremely helpful, but not for the matter that you think. It was for assurance. Luther, in his younger days, before he began to study the Bible and teach the Bible and see the truth of the Bible, he tried everything. He tried praying fast, praying for hours. His knees were shot because of the number of hours he prayed kneeling, fasting. He later said in his life that the condition of his health, he believed in great part, was the way he abused his body when he was trying to buy off God with his prayers and with his fastings. He tried all kinds of trips He even decided, I'm going to become a monk to buy off God. Right? So when he came to understand justified by faith, all that fell away. But this is another practical way that Luther said justification by faith alone was helpful to him. Justification by faith alone frees me to love my neighbor disinterestedly. In other words, not for my gain. The justification by faith alone frees me to love my neighbor without me in the picture. For his or her own sake, as my sister or brother, not as a calculated means to my own desired ends. Since we no longer carry the intolerable burden to self-justification, we are free to be Christ's unto one another, to expend ourselves on behalf of one another, even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Well, Pastor Ken, justification, man, a doctrinal sermon, what good is doctrine? I hope for the comfort of your soul to know that today you don't have to wrestle any longer, how may I be at peace with God? How much is the payoff? The payoff has already been made in Christ Jesus. Believe in him and you are declared righteous. May it be a help to know, now that I belong to God, and he sees me righteous now and forevermore, I'm free now to go serve him out of love and not fear, knowing that he will never unjustify me, having justified me in his Son. And may the doctrine of justification of faith alone help us, now that we don't have to do good to appease God, let's do good in love just because we can. So let's pray. Father, there's a lot there. And I would pray that you'd help several of us in this room for the one who is wrestling with the lie of the heart, it's all on me. And may they see the desperateness, if they continue in that direction, absolute, continual perfection for the rest of their lives, or there's no hope. So, Father, I pray you would take away the prideful self-confidence. Just kick those legs out from under the prideful, self-confident, self-justifying legs of those who are going to make it on their own, they think. And cause them to see Jesus as the perfection of the law and hide in him. And Father, I pray for not only the one who needs to become justified, and there is no singular moment where it's ever too late, may it be now or tonight or tomorrow morning or very soon, may all who are in this room declare that their hope of peace with God rests in the work of Jesus only. But Father, some of us know in our minds that we are justified. We've got the doctrine in our heads, but in our hearts we're still trying to buy you off. We think that somehow you love us less or accept us less when today we have offended someone minorly, or every little sin, which is great, but every sin that comes, we think that we have somehow been cast out. May we see that there is no charge to be laid to those who are truly justified in Christ Jesus. We are yours. We are yours righteously because of Christ. Would you please give assurance to shaking hearts, unsteady, fearful hearts? Would you be with the one, Father, who is walking a very dangerous line? Believing themselves to be justified, but not going on into works of righteousness. Either we are a deluded babe in Christ, in whom you must wake us up, or we are deluded outside of Christ, thinking we are safe. Pierce our hearts, Father, to know where we are. Make us more into those who are humbly, rejoicingly glad that we have been declared righteous. Make us to be those excited to go from this place and live righteously for you. And all of this by your grace and for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name.